To have you here this morning. Here we go. After a wonderful week can you believe it? It was last Sunday morning in Sunday school, we started our spring revival. Remember that? Because it was snowing outside. That's how we remember that. All right? Nice and cold. And we started our spring revival last Sunday morning with Dr. Hamlin in the Sunday school hour. And Sunday morning and Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. And we knew before we knew it would be over, and it's over, and it's gone. And now it's time to put the plow back in the ground and just keep going. What we got to do for that week was fly, soar like an eagle. All right, we got to fly all that good preaching and all that exciting stuff, and a guy standing behind the pulpit that shook it back and forth a few times and jumped up and down and got really excited. Now we're back to stability, all right? Now you can hit the snooze button and we'll get back. But now we get back to putting the plow down to the ground and get going back to where we are. And hopefully it will last us until our next revival. And I don't say that in a negative fashion, but those revivals are intended to stir us up and to get us motivated. And we will have our tent revival in the month of July, the week of July 8th. And we'll set up our tent for the 28th year in a row and have our revival then. So from then till now, we just live the dedicated Christian life that we've been challenged to live and keep going and keep plowing. Maybe the Lord will come back before our next revival. Then it'll really be a revival. But we'll just see what happens. We'll leave that in the Lord's hands. Brother Travis, if you'll help me this morning, we are in Proverbs chapter 7. You get that side and Dakota get that side. All right, we're in Proverbs chapter 7 this morning. Going through the book of Proverbs. What a wonderful book. And we are in chapter 7. We've got the outline for you to hand out, and hopefully that'll be helpful. Again, we always tell you, if you don't want to spend your time looking down at a paper and writing, don't worry about it. Just sit and listen and get blessed that way. But we make up these outlines for Sunday school because it's Sunday school. And so we want you to be able to have part in that. All right, Proverbs chapter 7. In Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon is going to repeat an oft-mentioned theme. And that theme is morality. This is going to be not the first time, but about the fourth time, I think he's going to mention this same subject. They say that repetition is the key to learning. And when teaching our children, repeating things is a common thing. Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you? Didn't you hear me last time? Didn't I tell you? That's part of life. Now, you and I that are older and mature, we think that we're not like that anymore, but we're still children of God. And God has to say often, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you? Didn't you listen? Because we're in the same shoes. The issue of morality, can we say this? God has to say, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you? Didn't you listen? Because not only is the world we live in a basically immoral world, but it's so sad to say that within the church so often is so much immorality. I'm going to preach a different message this morning, and I don't want to spill over into that. It's so hard for a preacher to have his mind on two different things on Sunday morning and try to keep them separate when everything in the Bible really spills over one subject to another. There's a connection for everything in the Word of God. But this morning, looking at Proverbs chapter 7, we're going to be seeing that in these opening chapters, as we said, these first nine chapters, it's all about wisdom. Solomon is teaching his children, he's teaching his son about wisdom. Before he talks about wine, before he talks about women, before he talks about wealth, before he talks about work, before he talks about a wife, all that, he's teaching his young son about the opposite sex. Now, one thing that I would, that is, I don't know if the regrettable is the right word, but one thing I wish there was is a book in the Bible dedicated to a mother teaching her daughter, as here is Solomon teaching her son. And though we don't find that, I think that we can often just take this same principle and apply it the same way. Of a mother warning her daughter about the boys that are out there. Just as Solomon warns his son about the girls that are out there. So it's a principle that can be applied both ways, and it is a principle about morality, because it is a very needed subject and topic in our world today. Young people don't know what morality is. Younger generations don't have a clue. They just take what is common in society now as a standard and don't even realize whether or not it violates the principles of morality. I hear so often, I hear these secularists saying this, well, I'm not a moralist. Even the conservatives, they'll say, well, I'm not a moralist. And by that means, I'm not pushing morals. I'm not trying to draw a line to say what's right and what's wrong. Well, then you're not a Christian. Because if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be a moralist. You're going to have a line. You're going to be able to know what's on one side and what's on the other. It's just that clear. But we live in an amoral, we say immoral, and I would say it's immoral, but we live in an amoral society. In other words, what's wrong with it? It might be wrong for you, but that doesn't mean it's wrong for the other person. And so there are no lines in modern society. There are lines in the Bible. And what Solomon is going to teach his son is some things about morality. I like what Dr. Giler said recently. He was talking to us and he said that at 100 years ago, at the turn of the 20th century, the early 1900s, he said there were 2,000 evangelists, full-time evangelists, crisscrossing the country and preaching. 2,000 of them. We think of Billy Graham, which doesn't go back to the turn of the century, but we think of these well-known evangelists, Mordecai Ham, Billy Sunday, all these guys that used to preach morality. Billy Sunday's main message was on temperance. It was an anti-alcohol message. And that was basically what he was known for preaching. And Dr. Giler said this. He said, when we had those 2,000 evangelists crossing the country, America's moral standard was high. All right, not even speaking about conversion salvations, which obviously took place, but America's moral standard was high. Now, where are those evangelists today? Where are those men crisscrossing the country? Those that we hear about on social media are usually the charismatic flavor, and they're not affecting morality anywhere. When Billy Sunday went and preached somewhere, the bars closed down. We don't read about that. We're not affecting morality like we used to. In this lukewarm age of the Laodicean church, we are not having an impact on society when it comes to morality, and that is to our shame. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 7 this morning and look at what we've called here wisdom's presence. Again, back in chapter 1 wisdom's plea. Chapter 1 was wisdom's plea. And every chapter we've seen the path, the principles. Here we have wisdom's presence. And number 1 in our outline this morning as we look at wisdom's presence, notice how near it is. Wisdom is not something that's far off. Wisdom is not something that's unattainable. You say, well, you know, I'd like to be a lawyer. Well, you know what being a lawyer entails? Going to 12 years or 13 years of schooling, kindergarten through 12th grade, then going off to 4 years of college, pre-law, then going to 4 more years of law school. There's a big investment. You've got a long way to go before you get that degree and become that profession. Doctors would be the same way. Many professions take a long. Wisdom is not something that's far off. You don't have to say, I hope that when I'm such and such an age, I have wisdom. It's available right now. It's very close by. It's near. Notice verse number 1. Solomon says to his son, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. I like that phrase, the apple of thine eye. We use that in modern conversation today. Well, she's just the apple of his eye. And that all comes the way back from Scripture. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Notice, thine eye, thy fingers, thine heart. This is not something that's far off. This is something that's very close. Solomon did not know when he was writing Proverbs that he was being inspired by God. He did not know. He was writing his thoughts down. He was writing down, now he was being led of God, but humanly speaking, he's just writing something on paper. But at the same time, God was using it and really the source behind it, putting it down, not just for him and his son, but for us down through all the ages. That's the miraculous thing about the Bible. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They didn't actually necessarily know that they were being inspired of God when they wrote. There are other epistles we read about, the book of Enoch. We read about different things in the Bible that are not inspired books. And I dare say that those men, when they wrote, felt no different than Paul when he wrote his, not realizing God was working through him. Here's Solomon just writing some thoughts down for his son about the nearness of wisdom. And here we are 2,000 years, 3,000, 3,500 years later, reading the same things, and they're just as real today as they were back then. Wisdom is near. Wisdom is close by. Wisdom is available. It's as close as your eye, as close as your fingers, as close as your heart. Wisdom is available to you today. And folks, you and I need it. We need wisdom to live in this world right now. We need to be wise, not just in financial matters and not just in things like that, but we need wisdom to live the Christian life. What paths to take, what paths not to take, what direction to go, what direction not to go, what opportunities to pursue, what opportunities not to pursue. It doesn't mean they're all sinful. What car to buy? What car not to buy? Have you ever bought the wrong car? All right, would you say, I made an unwise decision? All right, we need wisdom in every aspect of our life. And it's nearby, it's close, it's available. How do we get it? By laying up the law as the apple of thine eye, as binding it on our fingers, as writing it on the table of our hearts. The fatherly advice of a Solomon to his son is the same fatherly advice of the Heavenly Father to us. That we need to take his commandments and bind them so closely to us that we would have that wisdom nearby. So verse 1 to 3. How near it is. This is kind of an unusual outline because we get points one, two, and three right off the bat, and then most of it spends on number three. Number two, not only how near it is, but how dear it is. Not dear like the suicidal deer I saw crossing the road on the way to church this morning. We were coming down I-77 just before we got to 70, and here this deer, we're heading south, this deer came from our right, and it fortunately is way ahead of us. And made this mad dash. You could tell it was panicking across the road with all these cars going by. Then I said, oh no, crossed the median and then went over the northbound side and just barely got on the other side and up the hill before anything got it. And I thought, that deer's lucky. He just barely made it across there. A suicidal deer. That's not the kind of deer we're talking about. It's not how dear it is, D-E-E-R, but how dear, D-E-A-R. How dear wisdom is. Notice what Solomon compares it to. Verse 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. And call understanding thy kinswoman. Solomon is telling his son, treat wisdom as you would treat your sister. Now I hope you treated your sister the way Solomon's thinking of here when he said that. He's not talking about picking on her. Not talking about reading your scary stories right before bedtime. But he's talking about treating her with respect. Treating her with honor. And that's how we ought to treat wisdom. We've read already that many disparage wisdom. Many disregard wisdom. And their lives are indicated by it. You know, there's some folks that God bless them, they're saved, they're going to heaven when they die, but they are never going to have the victory. They just live from one depressing moment to another depressing moment. I hope nobody here is in that category. I spoke to a fellow yesterday, he's just like that. I believe he's saved, I have no doubt about it, but his life is just... Every time I see him, which is not very often, I see him and talk to him and say, how you doing? I regret that I said that the minute I say it. Because in the next 10 minutes, it's going to be gloom, despair, and agony on me. If you remember that old song. All right. Let's not be like that. We need to value wisdom because it should be dear to us. It can keep us from that thing. All right. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. You wouldn't talk lewd, vulgar, or filthy around your own sister. So if we're treating wisdom like our sister, it's going to control our conversation. It's going to control our thoughts. It's going to control what we think about, what we say, what we talk about. That's what Solomon is telling his son. When think of wisdom as you would your sister. Wisdom will control how you behave in front of others. Again, we all know there's some folks that cuss and swear and don't even have the decency to not do it when they're around people to whom they should not cuss and swear. They cuss like a drill instructor. And hear me out, I'm not going to say this. It's all right when you're with the troops. Now, it's not all right, but you know what I'm saying when I say that. They're accustomed to it. It's not all right when you're with the Ladies Missionary Society. And some folks have no discernment. They have no control over it. It's just so wicked and so ungodly. Wisdom can control our language, control our behavior. And again, not giving us permission to cuss around the troops. You understand I'm not saying that. But simply that it makes us recognize and treat it. It says, as your sister and understanding as your kinswoman, a close relative. We think of Boaz as being the kinsman redeemer, the kinsman. What was that? A close relative of Naomi's. All right, a kinswoman is a close female relative. Make wisdom your sister. Make understanding your kinswoman. Treat them like that. Treat wisdom and understanding with respect and honor. You wouldn't shut the door on, I hope you wouldn't, shut the door on your sister when she came to knock and visit. You wouldn't shut the door on your near kinswoman, your aunt, your mother, when they come to visit. Don't shut the door on wisdom. Don't shut the door on understanding. Don't say, well, I know that's probably what's right, but. All right? It's dear to us. So number one, how near it is. Number two, how dear it is. Number three, and this is where we spend all of our time here, verse 5 to 27, how clear it is. Wisdom is not a mystery. There are many mysteries in the Bible. The mystery of iniquity. The mystery of the church. All right? The mystery of the man of sin. There's a lot of mysteries, but there's no mystery of wisdom. Wisdom is not a mystery. It's very clear. Wisdom comes from Scripture. Wisdom comes from the Bible. Wisdom comes from hearing Scripture and hearing the Bible. We want wisdom, we go to the right place. We go to the right source. I'm trying to remember that. Dr. Phil, I can't. Dr. Phil is not where you're going to get your wisdom. Oprah Winfrey, bless God, is not where you're going to get your wisdom. CNN, NBC is not where you're going to get your wisdom. You know where you get your wisdom? From Scripture. You get it from the Bible. You get it in church when you're listening to the Bible. You get it in a revival meeting when you're hearing the Word of God taught and preached and proclaimed. The Scriptures are very clear on what wisdom is all about. So let's look at what wisdom teaches here in verse 5 to verse 27. It's very clear on this issue of morality. It's not a fuzzy matter. It's not a gray matter. It's very clear. Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger with flattereth with her words. When we talk about how clear it is, Solomon is going back to an oft-mentioned subject again, chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6. We've read about this strange woman already. And the word strange woman means simply this, one who has disdained the principles of God to pursue an ungodly life. That's what strange is all about. Doesn't necessarily mean that she's a Hittite or an Amorite or a Canaanite, a stranger from Israel. But simply this, she's a stranger from the things of God. She might know about them, she might have been taught about them, but she has chosen not to go in that path, but to go in this path. Remember that word, froward, we've run to over and over again? Not forward, but froward, out of the way. And here's this woman that, having known the commands of God, maybe being, as we would say, raised in church, decides on an alternative lifestyle as she gets older and becomes this strange woman that now Solomon has to warn his son about. He talks about it in chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and he'll lay that aside till chapter 20 and readdress it later in Solomon's life after he covers some other areas. But again, here in his formative years, And now in chapter 7, as we see him maybe getting in his teenage years, or later teenage, he is warning his son about this strange woman. Notice letter A in our outline, verse 5 to 21, talk about the wiles, W-I-L-E-S, the wiles of the harlot. And that's the Bible word, it says down in verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. So that's the Bible word that we're using here. The wiles of the harlot. What does the word wiles mean? Well, we're familiar. Ephesians 6:11 tells us to be aware of the wiles of the devil. The wiles. What does that mean? Not just his ways. We're going to get the ways of the harlot in the last half of this chapter. Not just the devil's ways, but his wiles. It was with his wiles that he deceived Eve in the garden. Wiles are trickery. That's what wiles are. Deceitful tools. The devil does not come to you and he doesn't come dressed in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns on his head. What does the Bible say? He comes as an angel of light. Why? That's his wiles. That's how he deceives. That's how he tricks. He does not necessarily come saying, deny God. The atheist is not the tool of the devil. God, the devil's not even worried about the atheist. It's the religious person that is used by the devil. Because it's trickery. Making them think they're okay because they're religious. Making them think they're okay. They go to church. Making them think they're okay. They sing in the choir. They give money. That's the wiles of the devil. Tell you, you're a good enough person. Don't worry about this born again stuff. Don't worry about this thing about being saved. You're a good person. You go to church. You try to live right. Don't worry about the fanatics. You'll get by okay. That's the devil's wiles. Well, the harlot has one. She has her trickery, her ways, and that's what Solomon describes here, beginning in verse number 5. Notice on number 1 under the wiles, her corner, verse 5 to 12, her corner. In verse 8, Solomon said, passing through the street near her corner. He also said down in verse number 12, now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. I don't know if you've ever been on these kind of streets. I would encourage you to avoid them. I can say this, not in my sinful condition, but in my saved condition, I've been to those streets. When I first got saved in the military, in the Marine Corps in Hawaii, Brother Al Anger was our Serviceman Center director, and he would take us on Friday nights. There was Marines, there was Navy guys, Air Force guys, all of them that stayed at the Serviceman Center. He would take us Friday night down to Honolulu, down to Hotel Street. And there on the corners would be these very women. And we would go down there with handfuls of gospel tracts. We'd preach on the street corners. We'd do those things. But that's been my only exposure to this thing. But I did see that the Bible is correct. They stand at the corners. They don't stand in the middle of the street because that's kind of a relegated crowd. They stand on the corners where all the traffic is. 2 to 4 streets meeting all in one place. A lot more people passing by. They know what they're doing. As they're advertising their wares there in the corner through this thing, the Bible talks about her corner. Notice letter A under the corner. Seeing the trap. S-E-E-I-N-G. Seeing the trap. Solomon says that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Solomon's telling his son, son, I want you to see this trap. I want you to say to wisdom, thou art my sister, and to understanding, thou art my kinswoman. I want you to treasure and value wisdom and understanding, because I want them to be able to be frontlets in your eyes. I want them to be magnifying glasses on your face that get you to see the real picture. Folks today don't see the real picture. Folks are looking through fuzzy glasses today because, again, their morality has been skewed by everything that's out there. And so now they don't see clearly anymore. Solomon says if you've got wisdom and understanding, if you get it from Scripture, if you get it from the Word of God, you will see things clearly. It is very difficult in our day to explain the things of God to lost people because the Bible says they're blinded. They can't see. You can't talk about moral issues because their heart's not yet been changed. You've got to have the heart changed before the outside's going to change. And when you and I try to get the world to change the outside without changing the inside, it's to no avail. And people just don't even see. When we say, well, what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that? You know where that question comes from? A darkened heart. And so the world that's around lives like Solomon wants his son not to have that. He says, I want you to see the trap. I want you to recognize it. A bird, Solomon said in later on in Ecclesiastes, a bird is never caught in the trap when he sees it being set. So here Solomon saying, I want you to see the trap so you'll avoid it when you come across it. Seeing the trap, verse number 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Fellas, I hate to insult you this morning, but you're dumb. Men, we are dumb. We are not wise to the ways of the flattering woman. We don't recognize it. It's not until it's too late that we realize we've been buttered up all along. And it takes a good godly wife to nudge her husband and say, watch out for that one. Be careful of that one. And that's exactly what Solomon is telling his son. Son, you better be aware. You better have your eyes open. You better be careful. There's a trap out there and you need to be able to see what you're doing. Treat every woman, men, like she's your sister. Treat every woman like she's your near kinswoman. You know what'll happen then? There'll be no fornication. There'll be no adultery. There'll be no scandals if we treat every woman like our sister and like our aunt and not something else. Solomon is warning his son, I want you to see the trap. Letter B, verse 6 to 9, setting the trap. Verse 6 to 9, setting the trap. Verse 6, Solomon, can you picture him? He's sitting in his castle. He's sitting up there and looking out the window, watching this go on down on the street corner. That's exactly what he's doing. He's looking out the window and he's watching these women on the corner and watching these young men go by and their actions and their behavior and what's going on. And he sees this thing being played out right before his eyes. And he's thinking of his young son and saying, I want to warn my son that he doesn't get caught in that same place. So he says in verse 6, for at the window of my house, I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Solomon is telling this young, he's watching this thing happen, and he's watching the trap being set. Notice he says this, the simple ones. And that's what these young men are. Oh, they think they're so smart. They think they're so wise. They think they're so worldly. Solomon says they're just simple. That's kind of a polite way of saying they're stupid. They're just dumb. He calls them simple ones. He calls them youth. You know what youth is? Youth is a profound youth. It means they're still young. One of the things we've learned in our foster care classes is that the cerebral cortex, the front part of the brain, is not fully developed. That's the thinking part. You know, the other parts are in the back part of the brain. They develop younger, but that front part is not fully developed till 25 years of age. I thought that explains a whole lot. I wish I'd have known that when my teenagers were 16, 17, 18. Of course, I got Aaron left yet, so I'll know what when it's going on there. Brother Gip used to always say that teenagers are born when they're 13. You wake them up in the morning, they're born with their mouth hanging open. And it doesn't close until they're 20. What is that? That's youth. All right? Sometimes thinking we're smarter than mom and dad. We said this before, you know, your first years in life, mom and dad are the hero. They know everything. When you're small kids, they know everything. And you get a little older and they don't know anything. Then you get older and realize they really did know everything. So Solomon is talking about these boys that are down in the street. He says, these simple ones, the youth. He says, a young man void of understanding. A young man void of understanding. You know what that deer was I saw on I-77 this morning? Making a mad dash from one side of two lanes across the median and across the other side of two. That was a deer void of understanding. All right, he was running out. He had no idea what he was doing. And when he got out there, he was scared to death and hoping he'd make it to the other side. Solomon's looking at this young man, this simple one. He's saying, he is void. He has no clue what's going on right there. Solomon says, I'm watching this thing unfold before my eyes, and he has no idea what's being done right there. Again, adults, parents, don't we see that with our kids? They have no idea what they're getting into. They have no idea the decisions they're making and the repercussions down the line. He said, here's the simple ones, the youth, the young man, void of understanding. He doesn't have a chance. Notice number one under the setting of the trap, the youth's folly, F-O-L-L-Y. The youth's folly. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Among this group down there, he saw one that was not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Not the brightest bulb in the socket. And he said, there's one void of understanding. That's why Solomon had said all the way back in chapter 1, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't be caught up, what man has talked about it down through the ages, peer pressure. Don't be caught up in peer pressure. Don't do what you're doing because others are doing it or expecting you to do it. Do what's right. Here's a man void of understanding. He's a youth folly. You know, Solomon had a son named Rehoboam, and I don't know if this is the son he's addressing in Proverbs or not. Probably is. But we read about Rehoboam later on in 1 Kings chapter 12 that when he wanted to make a decision, he brought in the aged men and asked their advice. And they gave him some advice and they said, here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to handle the people that have come to you. And after he did, he said he went to those of his own age. He went to his own peers and asked them what they should do. And they gave counsel exact opposite of what the aged men had given. And they said, here's how you need to address the people, and here's what you need to do. And Rehoboam took their advice instead of the aged men's advice. And if you know your scripture and you know what happened in the Bible, that divided the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Solomon into two different houses after Rehoboam. Now, all of Israel got divided, 10 tribes, one direction, two, all over Rehoboam making the wrong decision, taking the advice of his peers, of the young men around him, instead of the aged men. Now, aged men, the Bible says, are not always wise. You just don't take their advice because they're older, because there are some older men that are dumb and don't give good advice. But he's warning his son, son, you need to be careful. The trap has been set. And in your folly, in your concern of your own peers in that own age group, you're going to make some unwise decisions. They're going to lead you into a trap that's going to be set. And you're going to fall into it. The youth's folly. One more is all we'll have time for this morning. Number two, the youth's footsteps. The youth's footsteps. Verses 8 and 9. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, and the dark night. Solomon's watching this pack of wolves. These youth, this group of boys, and they're passing by this corner and they see this harlot out there, and they begin their cat calls. They begin their lewd conversation. They're young, dumb kids. They have no idea the seriousness of the issue. And they're just having a good time with it, and most of them just walk by the corner, but one of those takes it a little bit farther and turns back, and goes towards her corner, and goes towards her house. And Solomon, again, from his window, is watching this. In the twilight, he goes to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black, and the dark night. Can I tell you this? America was a lot better off when nighttime meant you stay home. I remember the old story of the farmer down south. His boys got to be 16, 17, 18 years old and wanted to run into town at night and have a good time. And so they said one morning, "Dad, tonight when the work's done, can we go into town?" He said, "Absolutely. When all the work's done, you go into town." And they got up that morning and milked the cows, went out and got the eggs from the chicken. I'm a city boy, so I don't know. I have no idea what they did. But they did all kinds of hard work. They hoed the potatoes. I used to think potatoes grow on top of the ground like watermelons did. I learned the hard way. You got to dig those things up. They did all that work. They did all that stuff. And by 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock at night when it got dark, they were too tired to lift their head and go anywhere. And America was better off back then. Now what happens after dark? Dark. You know, one of the problems we've had in Cambridge, and I haven't heard about it recently as much as I had before, is with the lack of things to do for young people. There's not a lot for young people to do. They just park in the corners. On Clark Street, there's a tire place there that we used to go by all the time and just see the kids in their cars, their hot rods, just parked there. At nighttime, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. Can I tell you this? They're not up to good. Those idle hands are devil's workshop. Remember that old American proverb? Things are not good. When it's nighttime, it's time to be home. Unless you got a night job that you're working out there, it's time to be home. Here's what happens at nighttime, in the evening, in the black, in the dark of night. Do you ever notice? I hope not practically, just like the woman at the corner. The nightclubs, have you ever heard of a day club? They're always nightclubs. The bars are nightclubs. You walk in, it can be lit outside, but it's dark inside. That's where that's this darkness that takes place. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black, and the dark of night. The youth's footsteps. We're going to get next week, and I'll just give you letter C, springing the trap, and that's what we're going to look at next week. After the seeing the trap and setting the trap, it'll finally be springing the trap, and this poor youth, void of understanding, doesn't have a chance. He's gone for the bait. He's got the hook in his mouth. He's dead meat. Solomon is warning his son. Practical advice from 3,500 years ago that could have been written this morning, because it's the same human nature and the same situations and lack of morality. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. Lord, just 9 verses that we've gone through this morning. And yet, Lord, a wealth of information. Bless your word. Bless those that come to join us for our morning service. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.